come to you this morning in Jesus' name. We love you. We praise you. And Father, we may have walked into this chapel. We may have tuned in listening live and have in our spirit right now a sense of defeat, just our discouragement. And I thank you, Lord, even if we feel that way, it doesn't negate the fact that we stand in the immeasurable grace and love of God 24/7, no matter what our situation is. And Lord God, we are always the victor because we are in Christ Jesus, who has overcome the world. We love you. We praise you this morning. Help me, Father, to understand what I'm teaching, and at least they understand it as well. But Lord, let me teach it truthfully, accurately, and passionately, as I always pray. May they hear Jesus and see Jesus, and may the Holy Spirit of God work through me. And Lord, I thank you for Lynn and Gretchen, that right now I know you're just surrounding them both with your comfort. We lift them up to the throne of grace, Lord, thanking you that we're obtaining mercy and help in time of need for them. Bring healing to his heart, Lord. Give the doctors that perfect wisdom, and may he be resting comfortably right now. And please, Lord, don't allow any fear to fill Gretchen's heart at all. Now, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Revelation this morning as we continue our in-depth study on Sundays through this great book. Let me read to you from Revelation 12, only two verses. And then, although we're going to cover verses 7 through 17, let me just read the first two verses to you. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, "And war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." And the church says, amen. Amen. This morning from the book of Revelation, I want to talk to you about war in heaven. Remember that this book that we're studying are things that are going to happen in the future. They have not taken place yet. The church is in heaven from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 19. The church is no longer mentioned. We know that there in chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 1, we believe the church was caught up into heaven. That's when the rapture occurs. So we're looking at things future that's happening. Remember, as I always tell you every time we open this book, that God declares in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed are those who hear, keep the words of this prophecy." So thank God that we are reading them, we're hearing them, and we're going to keep them, because God says the time is near. But not only that, God says when we do those things, God says, "I declare you blessed." Well, there's something to say about studying the book of Revelation, one of the most neglected books in the Bible today. Remember that the seventh trumpet. Now, we're still in the midst of the seventh trumpet, and it sounded all the way back there in chapter 11, beginning in verse 15. So all of the details between now, you know, and chapter 16, they're just filling in the details. In chapter 16, that's when the bowl judgments, if you will, come in to play here. Now, last week, we learned that there's seven personages that are from chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15 that we're going to be learning about. And these people here, remember, that it's in the last half of the book of Revelation. So last week we learned that a sign is a symbol that points to a true reality. Remember the example I gave you. There's a sign in front of the church called Calvary Chapel, but that only points to the true reality, which is us. Is that correct? Okay, now we learned three personages last week. Some of them natural, some of them supernatural. Now, remember that the three signs from last week, the woman is, you've already forgotten? The woman is Israel. Amen. And the great dragon is Satan. And the male child is what? Whom? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, if you were not with us last week, It's very important about this chapter. Chapter 12, how you view the woman. We view the woman as Israel. However you view the woman will determine your ultimate view of biblical prophecy, okay, and your interpretation of Scripture. So beginning in verse 7, let's begin, a war in heaven. And a war broke out in heaven, and Michael, who is like God, that's what his name means, Michael, who is like God, and look here, his angels, look what they did. They fought with the dragon, and we know the dragon is Satan, who wants to be like God, okay? And the dragon and his angels fought. Amazing. Can you believe that? Does that sound like science fiction to you? I started thinking about that. A war in heaven between Michael and the holy angels and the devil, Satan, and his unholy angels, or his wicked demonic spirits, whichever one you want to call him. Now, this war, we know, has been going on since the fall, or since his fall, when Satan fell, when he was removed from heaven. In other words, kicked out of heaven. He was no longer Lucifer. He became Satan, the devil, the tempter, and so forth. Now, this war that's going on is going to reach its high point, its zenith, if you will, during the last half of the Great Tribulation period, those 3.5 years. You know what's amazing is that angels, all the angels, the wicked and the good, the holy angels, they've known one another since God created them. Isn't that amazing? See, it's another world that we don't know about. We don't quite understand. And we start thinking, for example, Michael. Michael knows, or still knows, and knew Satan perfectly. Remember when there on Mount Nebo, the book of Jude, verse 9 tells us that what did Michael the archangel do? He contended for the body of Moses because Satan was trying to take it. Remember that? So he knows, they know one another very, very well. And, you know, whenever Satan wanted the body all of Moses, all that Michael said was, the Lord rebuke you. This time, there's a war in heaven. This war is yet future. There's not any war, heavenly war like this ever recorded in the Bible. It is to come. It's in the future. And so, when we think about angels, the Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 20, it says that angels excel in strength. They're so powerful. Pardon me. And I started thinking to myself, okay, if there's a war in heaven and angels are fighting, I couldn't find how they fight. How does an angel fight? I mean, you have to start asking yourself, what kind of weapons do they use? And of course, immediately my mind started going back like to Star Wars movies and, you know, all that nonsense. And we don't have any information on that. We don't know. I do know this. The Bible says in Luke 20, I believe it's verse 36, that angels never die. They can't die. Think about that for a moment. So here they are, they're fighting. So how do they fight? They never die. Can angels be injured? I don't know. We're absolutely not told about this at all. But I do know this. We're going to be in heaven and we're going to see this happen because we're going to be with the Lord. Amen? It's amazing. So since we're not told, what do we know? Well, I know, or we could say that we know why they're fighting. Because they're in the last half of the tribulation period. So they're fighting over Israel. Because the devil knows his time is short. And he also knows that the second coming is near. And even though he thinks he can prevent the second coming, he's going to be, of course, deceived as he usually is. Now, this war was predicted in the book of Daniel. And about Michael, the archangel, who is the defender of Israel. Let me read just a couple of verses from Daniel chapter 12. It says, at that time, a time that's in the future, a prophecy from Daniel. It says, Michael shall stand up. In other words, arise up in defense. The great prince, Michael's the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. That means Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, that time of trouble that has never been, it says that Israel shall be delivered, that remnant of Israel. So we know that this war then is over. Israel, that remnant that's left there in the land. And that's the last half of the great tribulation period. Loved one, listen, it's going to be a horrible time. It's going to be so horrible that here is Michael, the archangel, who's the defender of Israel. He's rising up to defend them and all of his holy angels. He's not defending the church. He's defending Israel. There are those that say he's defending the church. The church is not on earth. The church is in heaven with the Lord. Amen. Now, at that time, Satan will do all that he can do, as we learned last week, to exterminate the Jewish race. He'll do everything he can, that horrible trail of blood, that unimaginable suffering. And Satan fails. Matter of fact, we're going to find from verse 7 all the way to verse 17, everything that the devil does, he fails over and over and over again. And look what happens now in verse 8. It says, but they, meaning Satan and the demons, they did not prevail. Literally, that means they weren't strong enough. Nor was a place found for them, Satan and his demons, for them in heaven any longer. My question that you need to ask yourself, and my question to you would be this: when does that occur? When Satan is no longer allowed in heaven? You know, I have to be honest and say that I'm almost divided in my thinking sometimes on this subject, because you know that Satan was in the garden. You know that Satan, all through the Bible, he's appearing. You know that Satan, for example, in Job, remember what happens? Job didn't know what was going on. He's got 10 fresh graves outside, and he's lost his health. He's lost his wealth. The only thing, he's lost his children. He's lost everything. The only thing he has is a wife, and she's telling him to curse God and die. He didn't know that the devil was causing all this. Listen to what happens in Job 1:6. And now there was a day when the sons of God, that's the angels, it says they came to present themselves before the Lord. That means to give an account of their activities before God. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. In other words, Satan is always restless. He's always wandering. He's always looking for a victim. So does Satan still have access to God today at the throne room? Well, we have to remember that even though that was the Old Testament, Revelation is the New Testament. And the things from chapter 4 following in the book of Revelation are all yet to come, all future. So it seems to me that he still has access to come before the Lord, and we'll find out in a minute why. So Satan and his angels, when they are finally at this war, when they're thrown out of heaven, when they can no longer come there, listen, I'm going to tell you, can you imagine that? They'll never, ever, ever, ever have access to that heavenly realm again. They'll never hear any of the beauty of heaven, see the beauty of heaven. They'll never hear the angels praising God again. They'll never hear any of things at all. And this verse proves something to us. There are those today that I love and admire, but they teach that the devil is bound, that he was bound when Jesus died. Loved one, he is not bound. If he is, like you've heard me say many times, he's on a long chain. Amen? And so the fact of the matter is that was Satan defeated at the cross? Absolutely. But he wasn't bound at the cross, because he's not bound until Revelation chapter 20. Now, and that is yet future. So look at the outcome of this war now. It says in verse 9, so the great dragon, that's the devil, remember. Here's his description. The great dragon was cast out of heaven, that serpent of old. What does that mean, that serpent of old? That means he was the one that was in the garden. He's the one that caused Adam and Eve to sin. He's the one that caused Eve to doubt God's word. Hath God said? Actually, the devil said, indeed has God said. You know, when you want to know why all this world is in a mess, like I said last Sunday, why there's a trail of tears, you want to know why those children that are wrapped in white lying there in Damascus from that gas, whatever it is, that just died from that horrific, terrible thing that's been done to them. Listen, I'll tell you who's behind that. Its name is the devil. His name is Satan. Amen. He's behind all the wars. He's behind all the hurt in this world. He is a wicked, wicked entity. He's the serpent of old. He was there in the garden and called the devil, the That mean the word, remember, devil means slanderer. He's the accuser. He's always accusing man before God and you as well. And Satan, that word means adversary, who deceives the whole world. And look what happens. He was literally thrown down. Isn't that cool? He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, here's what happens during the last half of the Great Tribulation period. The earth now becomes his complete and center base of operations, okay? And he's no longer the, remember Ephesians chapter 2, the prince of the power of the air, meaning the heavenly realm, the prince meaning the ruler of the demons. He's no longer allowed in the heavenlies. He's no longer allowed in heaven or the heavenlies, that place that he's operating in right now. He is now confined. His total confinement is now to the earth. They've been cast down. Listen to me. The last half of the Great Tribulation period, that 3.5 years, will be the worst time of spiritual warfare that this planet has ever experienced. Think about it. Satan and every demon now confined to this place called earth. It's going to be a time of darkness like we cannot imagine. And look at his mission. It says who deceives how many people? The whole world. I started thinking about that last night, and I asked myself, how much power does it really take to deceive the whole world? I don't think it takes a lot of power, do you? I mean, would you say that the world is walking in deception all the time? All the time. I mean, let me ask you a question. Would you say that the devil has already deceived the majority of the world, shaped their thinking, if you will, that there's no such thing as moral absolutes? Absolutely. I mean, it's amazing how simple and how easy it is for him to do that. And the Bible is the only book in the entire world, the only book that tells us the truth about the devil's beginning, about the devil's fall, about the devil's methods, his schemes, about his defeat and his future. And it also is the only book in the whole world that tells us how to protect ourselves from him. And not only that, that we have already overcome him, and what armor we need to put on to stop the wiles of the devil. Amen? Only the Bible tells us that. See, Satan's great desire for the church, and the world is that he wants the world, but he especially wants the church, to have an unbiblical view concerning him. Listen, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan transforms himself. That word transform means disguises or masquerades. Transforms himself into an angel of light. He came into this world, remember, there in the garden, he didn't show up as the devil. He showed up as the serpent, that serpent of old. He was 100% successful in his first disguisement. He caused the fall of mankind, and he's a master of disguise. He will disguise himself into anything to deceive us and to deceive this world. I'm so thankful that we are not ignorant, the Bible says, of his devices. Amen? Or his methods. Now, when the angels and Satan there, his angels are cast out, look what happens here in verse 10. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, the authority of Christ, have come. For the accuser, that's the devil, that's Satan, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. So see, he's still there before the throne, coming when he evidently desires, or whenever God allows him. However that works, we don't know. But he accuses the brethren. Now listen, who was he accusing then, or in the future? Who's he accusing? He's accusing the tribulation saints. He's accusing them before God. He is the accuser. And it says that loud voice there can't be angels, because it says, look there, it says the accuser of our brethren. So they're talking about those who believe in Jesus Christ. Probably, again, the tribulation saints and the tribulation martyrs of chapter 6 in the book of Revelation. So the kingdom of God, Isn't it going to be great when it comes? No, when he is ruling, no poison gas. You know what I'm saying? No more war. No one sitting in the White House wondering if we need to go into Syria or not go into Syria. You understand what I'm saying? All the things that are occurring. When he puts down all rebellion, when he puts down all rule of man and also the demonic realm, oh, what a day that is going to be when Jesus comes to rule. But what did Satan do in heaven? He accuses believers to God. He accuses them day and night. But look what they did. How did they overcome the accuser? This is something we need to embrace this morning. And they, the tribulation saints, those that were alive during this time that loved the Lord, the same thing we need to do. They overcame him, whom? Satan, the accuser of the brethren. How did they do it? Watch this now. Not in their own power. They did it how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. I pray that we really learn from this morning and never ever forget this. You know, the accuser of the brethren, have you ever had him, and I know maybe even that you're experiencing that today, that man, you just mentally, you just hear accusations over and over and over and over. Listen. You know, it says they overcame Satan not in their own power, not in by anything that they had done. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ, it says, John said in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When you start thinking about the blood, you can trace the blood of all the way back to the very first sacrifice there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, I believe it is. And when Adam and Eve had sinned, what did God do? God went and it says he brought clothing for them and clothed Adam and Eve. Well, from animals. Well, that means that animals had to die. Amen. It means a blood sacrifice had to take place. It was the first blood sacrifice. And he put those garments upon them, not to hide their nakedness, but their sin. That's the righteousness, that garment of righteousness. Amen. That we have on today. And you know what? Adam and Eve could not do anything. The only thing they could do was let God do what God does. Let God kill the sacrifice. And I'll bet you, if even though we're not told in the book of Genesis, I believe with all my heart it's a lamb. Amen? And we start thinking about that and how all they could do was let God provide the substitute. How did Israel, the nation of Israel, there during the Exodus, when God brought them out, remember that plague, that the last plague where the firstborn of Israel was, firstborn of Egypt, and all the animals were going to die. What did God tell Moses to do? He says, I want you to get a lamb for every family. I want to get the blood, and I want you to put it where? On the doorpost, the lintels, on each side. You know, when you do that, remember what we learned in Exodus? It forms the cross. The blood. God says in the book of Exodus, when I see the blood of the Lamb, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. How would you like to be the firstborn? Huh? You know, think about it. How would you like to be, you know, you go up to your Jewish father and say, Lord, Dad, what's that blood on the doorpost? Oh, Moses told us we got to put the blood out there, the blood of the Lamb. And because the death angel's coming, he's going to kill the firstborn in Egypt and all the animals, but the blood's going to protect us. You know, you're going, wait a minute, Dad, I'm the firstborn. You know what I mean. Are you listening to me? And all of a sudden it says the death angel, it came through there and it passed over, hence Passover. Passed over them. Death passed over them. Why? Because of the blood. Listen, we're covered in the blood of Jesus. Amen? We're covered, and I start thinking about this, and I'm so thankful. It says in 1 Peter 1:18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, meaning your empty life, my empty life. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Have you been accused? Is there a war not only in heaven, but is there a war in your minds, a war in your life? Is it the devil? Is he constantly accusing you? Listen to me now. The accusations of Satan are nullified by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Boy, we need to embrace that. Satan, you know, he says, look at your heart. He may say that to you this morning. Look at your heart filled with anger. Look at it. You're vile and all the rest of it. And you have to say, listen, no, Satan, here's the deal. That anger may have came in a couple of times, but here's the deal. I have a brand new heart. Jesus has given me a brand new heart. Matter of fact, I've taken his yoke. I've taken the lowly heart of Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. He's putting a new heart in me, and he's written the law of God upon it. I belong to him now. The blood of Jesus. Satan says, oh, look at your trashy mind. You're just full of trash, aren't you? The way you're thinking, you know, they're just wicked. And you know what? You say, no, you don't understand. Here's the deal. You know, I'm not only a new creation, but the Bible says I now have the mind of Christ. Amen. And not only do I have the mind of Christ, I'm no longer being conformed to this lousy, stinking world. I'm being transformed. I'm being transformed by the Word of God. I'm renewing my mind to God's Word. Satan says, oh, but look at you. Look at your past. Your marriage failed. You had an abortion. Look at yourself. Look what you did. Look at the people that you've been with in your life. Look at your sexual sin or whatever it is. Listen to me. Whatever we have, if we are Christians, whatever we have done, it's not going to be found. Satan can look for our sin all that he wants to, but it's not going to be found. You know what's going to be found in our lives? It's going to be found whatever we do now for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, and I start thinking about that. And I say, oh, thank you, Lord, that we are forgiven, that we're under the blood. That's why it says in Romans 8:33, it says, who shall bring a charge against God elect? Who's the accuser? Is it going to be the devil? He says, who can bring a charge against God elect? Old friends? Satan? No. God says, you belong to me now. There's not anyone that can bring a charge against you. And God tells us why. He says this, because it is God who justifies. Listen to me. If the creator of all things, this world and everything, he who let his son die on the cross for us, if he says we are justified, and that word means declared not guilty, a judicial decision by God, that just as if we had never sinned because we're in Christ Jesus because of that blood, talking about the war, talking about the blood of Jesus. Listen, who in the world can declare us guilty? No one. You see, forgiveness, this may blow you away, but did you know that forgiveness of sin doesn't depend upon you? It's dependent upon the blood of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Our past sins, our present sin, our future sin, and no, we don't want to sin. Here's the deal, though. I'll tell you something. If we're going to overcome the accuser of the brethren, even though he's already defeated, and even though, you know, we have the armor of God, but it's our mind that he tries to attack. Listen carefully now. We have to see ourselves as God sees us. Yes, we're not perfect. In our walk. Our position is, but our walk isn't. And we're being transformed from glory to glory to glory to glory. We're growing in Christ's likeness. So we must see ourselves as God sees ourselves. Psalm 103, verse 12, our sins, how far have they been removed? As far as the east is from the west, have our transgressions been removed from us? Micah 7:19, they've been cast where? Our sins have been cast into the depth of the sea. They're down there. They're dead. They're drowned. They're over with. Don't go fishing for them. Amen. No, Romans 8:1, listen, let that be in your heart. Let it fill your heart. Therefore, there is now, right this minute if you're in Christ, now. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in, those who are born again, those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, who is the accuser? He's the devil. The blood of the Lamb has overcome our sins. Amen. Jesus paid for him on the cross. That's why John writes in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his sons, cleanses us from some sin, all sin. Satan's the only one trying to dig up your past. He's the only one trying to torment your mind. Jesus, God says, I see the blood. When I see you, I see the blood of my son. I see you complete. I see you in Christ Jesus. Listen to me now. When I got off on this subject, and I hope I can finish those verses because I got off here. Because that means we must need this morning. Our standing before God, if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, our standing before God is perfect. Isn't that unbelievable? I mean, did you look at yourself in the mirror this morning and go, what a mess? Our standing before God is perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him who knew no sin to become sin, to bear our sin. Why? That we might become or be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Where all of a sudden Jesus took all of our sin. Well, it's called the great exchange. And God gave us all his spotless, perfect, sinless record. He put it into our cash register, if you will, into our bank account. We have the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus. That's called our position. That is not our practice. But thank God, if any man sin, we have an advocate. Amen. Jesus Christ the righteous, we can run from him, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Verse 11, and they overcame him again by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. With testimony, we get our word martyr. It says, and they did not love their lives to the death. By the word of their testimony. What does that mean? During this horrible time, listen, we've been studying about the horrible tribulation period. It's going to be a terrible time to be alive on this planet. It's going to be so bad that it says that people will beg to die. When demons are, like we studied, are released from the bottomless pit, and they're like locusts, and they go out and they chew upon human flesh or whatever they do. It says men will beg to die. They'll beg for death. But death is going to take a holiday. They're not going to die. They're going to suffer. It's going to be a terrible, terrible, terrible time. These tribulation saints during this time, those that come to the Lord, the 144,000 witnesses, of course, are sealed. And I believe hoping that every believer is sealed. But we know some of them are not. They're going to lose their lives. We know that by reading this book. But here's what they did. It says that they kept their testimony. What does that mean? It meant that no amount of suffering that they went through, no matter what they faced, the horrors of the tribulation period, they wouldn't take the mark upon their hand or their forehead. In other words, they would not deny Jesus Christ as Lord. They suffered for him, and they're going to die for him. Aren't you glad that we have not denied the Lord? Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus is our Lord and that we love him and that we want to serve him? The Bible says, Jesus said, whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Or who is in heaven. Man, they did not love their lives to the death. They sealed their testimony, how? With their very own blood. You know, these men and these women, we think, you know, when we think about these, they're people just like us. They're going to go through this. There's little children that's going to be there. They're going to go through this. But you know what they did? They didn't regard their lives as precious. They said, no, Lord. We're going to live for you and we're going to die for you. So what did they do? They died for self. It's not about me. They lived for and through another one's power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what they did? They believed with all their heart that they were bought at a price, that someone paid for their sin, that someone died for them, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. They didn't count their life as precious. They didn't regard it as precious. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 16:25, he says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now listen carefully. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world? What does it profit if we gain the whole world? And then he says, but loses his own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? How much is a soul worth? Judas's soul wasn't worth much. He sold out for 30 pieces of silver. I'll tell you one thing. Here's what I know. People sell out their souls every day for nothing. Amen. How much is our soul worth to God? I'll tell you, for God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much we're worth to God. And look what happens in verse 12. It says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. So heaven is rejoicing, but look at the earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, meaning the people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Woe to them, he says. Why? Here it is. For the devil has come down to you. He's no longer in the heavenlies. He's no longer has access to the heaven at all. He's come down to you, and look at him, having great wrath. Now, when we talk about the wrath of God, we use the word orge. But right here, this word is themos in the Greek. And if you look up that word, it's a very interesting word. It's talking about, now listen, it's describing something that's happening to the devil. Because we don't really think of the devil as having emotion, do you? I don't think of him as having feelings at all. He's full of darkness. He loves sin. He bathes himself with darkness. But here it says, the devil, he's on earth, and look, he's having great themos, great wrath. In other words, a passion, emotion. Here's what it really means. You ready for this? It means that he is an emotional wreck. That's what that word is trying to signify to us. Why is he in this state? Here it is. Because he knows that his days are numbered. He knows that his time is short. This is going to be Satan's last stand upon this planet. And oh, what a contrast. Rejoice in heaven, woe to those on earth. Here's the deal. He knows that his confinement is near. He knows in Revelation chapter 20, he knows. He's read the Bible. He knows the Bible. Amen? He knows what's going to happen. He doesn't believe it, though. He believes he can really overcome God, but he can't. He believes he can overcome the church, but he never will. We are forever triumphant. Amen? We know in Revelation chapter 20, he is going to be bound, and he is going to be put in the bottomless pit or the abuso. Remember, as we studied that out in Revelation 9, the abyss. The abyss is a place that is so horrible that there with the Gadarene demoniac, remember that the demons that were in that man, all those 2,000 demons, Jesus said, what is your name? And they said, Legion. And they begged him. They begged Jesus. They said, please send us into the swine. You know, don't send us into the abyss. It is a place so horrible, so much punishment, that demons beg Jesus Christ not to be sent there. They're going to lock him up. He knows that he's about to be bound. And not only that, he knows that his punishment is going to be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, that Satan was cast into hell, the real hell, Gehenna, the hell that's in the future. Not Hades, where it's existing now, but Gehenna, hell. And he's going to be tormented there forever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus told us in Matthew 25:41 that hell was made not for man, but hell was made for the devil and his angels. I pray no one goes there. Today, the devil is defeated. Amen? He fights from a point of defeat. We fight from a point of victory because we have overcome him. Greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? But it's important for us to know that his final sentence is not carried out until the future. It says in Colossians 2:15, when Jesus died on the cross, here's what happened. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, those are the fallen angels, the devils. He says, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, meaning the cross. So the devil now, he knows his time is short. Look what he does in verse 13. And now the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, and he pursued, or he hunted, he persecuted the woman. Who is the woman? Israel. He's after Israel. He's not after the church. The church is in heaven. He hunted the woman who gave birth to the male child, and the male child is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ the Messiah. This scripture is heartbreaking. The reason I say it's heartbreaking is because you know what? The devil knows his time is short. He's going after Israel. He's always been after Israel. Last week's message told us all about that. But this will be the last time that anti-Semitism is practiced on this planet. The Jews will never again have to suffer like they've suffered. And they're going to suffer horribly during the Great Tribulation period. They're a nation again, even now. They're a nation. Isaiah 66, verse 8 says, shall a nation be born at once? Just like that? Yes, the rebirth of Israel. They're back in the land. But what's so sad is they're back in the land, and here's what's coming. The Great Tribulation period. The Antichrist. The rebuilt temple. All the things that are going to happen. And it says that this time is going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. There's none like it. It's the worst time in the world when Satan tries to do everything he can to exterminate the Jewish race. Zechariah chapter 13, I believe it's verse 8 and 9. You can study that out. It tells us there in that great tribulation period, God tells us that 2/3 of the Jewish race there in the land will be completely exterminated, and only a third, a remnant, is going to remain. And that's why it says in verse 14 here, it says, but the woman, that's Israel, was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Now, let me just stop right there. There's probably a thousand teachers, that'll tell you where this place is. And maybe they're right. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us of this place. Is that okay? I know that there are those that point to Isaiah chapter 16, I think it's verses 1 and following, talking about Petra, that, up in the mountains and they're fleeing to the wilderness. But, the fact of the matter is that, this is in the future. My gosh, you can just drop a bomb there or a helicopter. So this is, I think, a supernatural event. So, and it's not an airplane either, so don't email me. Somebody's going to email and say, Bill, it's a 747, No, it's not. And she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. From the presence of the devil, the serpent, that's the Satan. This reminds us of the time when God delivered the children of Israel. Remember what God says in Exodus 19:4. It says, God says, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The incredible grace of God, saving his people, then saving them now, that everlasting covenant. That's what God's done for us, hasn't he? We were helpless, hopeless slaves of this world. And God came down and got us and saved us. Thank God for that. I had a pastor's dinner. I have pastor's dinners twice a year here at the church, and where all the Calvary pastors come in. We had a wonderful visit, and we were talking about this chapter. It just happened to come up. And Pastor Rick over at Calvary Chapel Dallas, wonderful brother, he said, he made a comment, just startled me about this passage here, about how the into the wilderness and, to find their place and all this, these wings and so forth. And he said, let me just quote it right. He said, did they even know it was God who saved them? Now, that was a great exegesis of Scripture. I started thinking about that. And the fact of the matter is, I think he's right. I don't think they really know that God is saving them. Now, I may be totally wrong, but I thought, what a great thought. Listen, do they not know? Or let's put it this way, the remnant that's being saved, do they not know that it's actually Jesus who's saving them until Zechariah chapter 12, verse 19? Chapter 12, verse 9 through 14. It says when they, at the very end of the age, when the nations have surrounded Israel, when it's just about the very end, it says, then they will look upon him whom they pierced. They'll see Jesus, and then their hearts are going to be broken because they realize that Jesus is their Messiah, and they'll turn to him. So it could be, It could be that they're not really understanding how this wonderful miracle took place. I don't know that, but it's something to think about. But we do know one thing. When it talks about wings in the Bible, we know that it always speaks of God's divine protection. It says in Psalm 17:8, it's David in his prayer, says, "Keep me in the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." That safe place, Lord, where God is protecting his people. It says that they'll be nourished by God. I don't know how he's going to do it. It's going to be a miraculous event. It could be the same way he did it in the Old Testament. Manna came down from heaven. I don't know. Water comes out of the rock. We don't know. But we know one thing. It's not going to be the provision of this world. Because during that time, you have to have the mark to buy and sell. Amen? They don't have that. So we know it's going to be miraculous. You know, one of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 78:19. It says, "Can God provide a table in the wilderness?" Yes, he can. Amen. He can provide all that we need. And so the serpent, that's the devil, look what he did. He spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. That's Israel. "That he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." Listen, I've got a little tongue-tied there, and I'll tell you why. Because I don't know what this means. It says like a flood. I have no idea what this is. I don't know. They say, "Well, Bill, is it literally?" I guess I don't know. I don't have a clue. But here's what I do know. Satan tries over and over to destroy the remnant. And he fails every time. Amen? He fails, and he will always fail. And he's going to fail in the things that he does in your life too. He's a total failure. He will never win against the Christian. Never. We're sealed. We're sealed until the day of redemption. We are a purchased possession by God. Amen? He's going to get us home. He's going to correct us. But I will say one thing. In Isaiah 59:19, which refers to the second coming, which works with this verse 15 and 16 here. Let me read it to you. It says, "So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood," there it is, "when the adversary comes in like a flood, God says, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn," or literally those who are going to repent from transgression in Israel, saith the Lord. So Israel, they're not only God's chosen people, they're going to be God's cleansed people. Amen? They're going to turn to him. So maybe, whatever that is, it's the Spirit of the Lord that comes in like a flood and lifts them up. Remember what they did? Remember how Philip was caught up? Remember and transferred? He was placed all the way over in Azotus? Wouldn't that be incredible if all of a sudden the remnant, there they are, they're surrounded. Satan is after them, and maybe the flood is Satan's army. I don't really know. But I can tell you, if it was the Spirit of the Lord come in like a flood and lifted them up, and all of a sudden, or maybe put a divine shield around. You say, "Bill, you're really weird this morning." No. But something's going to happen. Amen. You see, when you try to figure it out, you just keep going on and on. But it says in the dragon, that's Satan, verse 17, was what? Enraged. Oh, he's emotional, isn't he? He was enraged with Israel, enraged with the woman. And so what did he do? He went to make war with the rest of Israel's offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan will lose battle after battle in the great tribulation. The only time he thinks he's winning is in the midst of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist is able to walk right into the rebuilt temple and set that image up. And he declares himself to be the only God. And then it's all over. That's when all hell breaks loose on this planet. He's lost battle after battle, and it's amazing. The one who came to kill, steal, and destroy, he cannot concede defeat. He doesn't do it at all. He can't get to the remnant of Israel, so what does he do? He's mad. He's enraged. He knows his time is short. He goes after what? Those who obey God. He wages war against those who obey God and those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He goes after the tribulation saints. He goes after the 144,000. He goes after people who have been saved, whether it's Jew or Gentile. He goes after them. Let me tell you something. The powers of darkness are going to wage war then, but loved one, never forget that they're also waging war today on those who obey God and those who have the testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord and all authority on in heaven and earth has been given to him. Amen. We're talking about us. You know, I pray in Jesus' name that you read Ephesians chapter 6 and following, verse 10, where it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." Not in yourselves. It says, be strong in the Lord. Amen? And then it says, and the power of his might. We walk through this life in the power of another. And if you think you can fight any powers of darkness in your own strength, that's what the devil wants. He's looking for smart Christians. Oh yeah, he thinks he can overcome. No, it's always in the power of another, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If you read Ephesians verse 11, it goes on. It says, then put on. It's urgent. Something we must do. Put on the whole armor of God. All of it, every piece, the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the what? The wiles, the methods, the deceits, the methods of the devil. I'm so glad that we have the only book in the world that tells us how to suit up against darkness. Amen? Amen. Do you know the Lord this morning? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? If not, the Bible says, there's another chapter you should read then if you're listening live or you're here with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. It says, that spirit, the one that's in the air right now in the heavenlies, who works, who energizes, who works in the sons and daughters of disobedience, those who don't know the Lord. He works in their lives. They would never admit it. They would deny it. They say, you're out of your mind. You need to go to someplace. You need to go to counseling. There's no such thing as the devil. Oh, yes, there is. But he doesn't work in us. Amen. You know, if you don't know the Lord, listen, I encourage you to do something. I encourage you to do what the Bible says, because Satan has a plan for your life if you don't know Jesus. And it's a terrible plan. But God has a plan for you, and it's a glorious plan. The Bible tells us so clearly. He says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Here's the good part. Listen, you will be saved. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. We thank you for this study in Revelation. We thank you, Lord, that you're so good to us, that you tell us what the future holds. You tell us how to overcome the wicked one. You tell us how not to open a door. You're so good to us. And Lord, we, all of us this morning, we fall in your grace headlong and just fall right into your unmerited favor, cleansing us from all sin, the precious blood of Jesus. There's no one like you, Lord. And we praise you. I pray, Lord, for these this morning. If there's one here that doesn't know you, that the service is ended, they'd come to the altar. They would find a pastor, find an elder, and say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to become a Christian. I want to be saved. And Lord, I pray over this first service this morning. I pray that you will strengthen them. Or that, Lord, they will rely on your strength. They'll rely on your wisdom. They'll stand in your grace. That you'll touch marriages. That, Lord, there's parents that are in this. I feel it in my heart. There are parents right now in this service. They're so worried about their children. They're so hurt over their children. Oh, God, encourage them and bless them, Lord. Is there some in this service that the devil has accused them so much that they feel so defeated that they didn't walk into church this morning? They crawled in through the door. The blood of Jesus has cleansed you from all sin. Repent. Turn to his grace. Let him wash it away. So we love you now. and we praise you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's